Welcome to Souls Harbor's weekly podcast. We believe that God has called us to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, help them grow to be like Jesus, and involve them in reaching lost people. Listen now to this week's message.
Hey, how many of you have ever wished for a do-over in your life? And I'm not talking about marriage, so you better not be putting your hand up for that. We're not going there. Have you ever wished for a do-over? I have. And I thought as I prepared this message this week, and God gave me some direction on what to share with you all, do-over is the title. But I'm always looking for ways to illustrate the importance of a do-over. And I've got some do-overs here. I want you to look at these with me and see what were they thinking. These people are people that need a do-over. Have you ever thought you were in style and look back in 5 years and realize, what was I thinking? I need a do-over. Anybody wish you could have a do-over on some of those old pictures? How about this one this morning? I actually lived through that one. That's the 80s right there. The boombox gives it away. I was probably never that cool, but do-over, right? Do-over. And then there's hair. I am so grateful that I'm old enough to, I miss the mullet days. That's kind of a glorified mullet. And I'm thinking 70s, but I don't know for sure. Big hair days, yeah. And this guy, what in the world was he about? There, my friends, is somebody who has a desperate need for a do-over. For a do-over, right? How many of you are courageous enough to admit, Pastor Barry, I was kind of one of them guys right there at some point in my life? Let me see your hands. Hold them up loud and proud. Look at you all. See? Right? It was the days. I thought about this too. Husbands, have you ever wished you could have a do-over with something you said to your wife? Anybody in this room? Yeah? How about this? That's not how my mom used to do it. And you know the minute the last word popped out, that was a wrong way to go. Or how about this one? You sound like my mother. Ooh, that might not be good. Or you're reminding me of my mother. Matter of fact, I'll just tell you guys right now, you just need to write this one down. If you get nothing out of this sermon, this is valuable. If you don't know this already, anything that relates to your mother, probably just get it out of the vocabulary, okay? Because it's going to end badly for you. We need do-overs. Do-overs. Husbands, has anybody ever, well, I don't want you to actually tell me this. Have you ever asked your wife, are you thinking about going to the gym? Do-over. Or here's a good one, especially if mom is mom, your wife is a mom. What did you do all day? You might as well just pack it up now because you're going to be eating peanut butter sandwiches for a long time. Do-over. Or here's another one, final one. Are you really going to wear that? And you just know, I need a do-over. We all have times in our lives, don't we, where we need do-overs. But sometimes do-overs are a little more serious than that. Sometimes they're a little bigger deal than that. They didn't really know this guy's name. They just called him at first. They called him the man in the water. It was January 13th, 1982. Washington, D.C. was under blizzard conditions. Snow was falling like crazy. Ice was forming. And it was just a blinding snowstorm. And Flight 90 at Washington National Airport was approved for takeoff. As they took off, typically a plane spends about 30 seconds on the runway before it gets lift off. This day, the ice had built up so heavily on the wings and it had messed up the aerodynamics and weighted them down so badly, it was 45 seconds before they got off the runway, and then it was close, because it was a short runway. That extraordinary freezing weather they were dealing with as soon as they cleared the ground, they went into an automatic stall. And they realized very quickly they were going down. As the plane passed the end of the runway and began to realize they were stalling and they were going to have to get the nose down to try to get the airspeed up, and they didn't have the altitude to do it, they knew what was coming, and it certainly did. As they flew out over the Potomac that December day, they clipped the 14th Street Bridge. And the plane ended up in the Potomac River. 78 people died just like that. Six people survived. Six people found themselves in the icy, frigid, ice-infested waters, clinging to the tail of the airplane, holding on for survival. 20 minutes after they hit the water, the first air rescue showed up in a helicopter with a helicopter, and they begin to try to offer assistance to the people on the tail of the plane. And they first passed the life ring to one gentleman. He put it around his arms, and they hauled him and pulled him over to the bank and let him off. And they came back, and when they came back, they passed the life ring to a gentleman named Arland Williams. Mr. Williams, as the life ring came to him, without thought, he took the life ring and passed it to the next passenger, who got it around them, and they airlifted them to the bank, and they came back. And every time the life ring came to Mr. Williams, he would pass it to the next person in line. And they took the people off the tail of the plane one at a time till they had five of the six along the bank. And that day in the icy cold water, that day in the frigid Potomac River, as they begin their final trip back to pick up Mr. Williams, the tail of the plane slid a little deeper in the water and pulled him down further. And by the time the helicopter got back to him once again, he was gone. Mr. Williams, Arland Williams, that day in the Potomac River, 1982 in December, he gave five people a do-over for the rest of their life at the cost of his. And let me ask you this morning, let me ask you this question. If somebody does something like that for you and they offer you a do-over in life that is that serious and that significant, if somebody pulls you from the edge of death at the cost of their own life, would you feel an obligation to live your life in a way that honored their sacrifice? What do you think? Would you? I mean, wouldn't you feel like in some sense that you had been given a gift that was so huge, so amazing, that you just couldn't waste your life or destroy your life or let your life be lived in ambiguity and failure? You would feel there would be some sense that you've been offered such a gift that you need to do something significant with your life. What a tragedy if those five ended up allowing their lives to be destroyed by bad choices, bad lifestyles, anger, bitterness, and hatred. What a tragedy. I think the reality is every one of us on some level, we would feel some sense of obligation that I've been given a gift and I need to use my life in some special way. This morning I want to preach about God's do-overs. And if you've got your Bible there, I'll give you a moment. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. And I'm going to start this morning back where I've preached the last 2 weeks just briefly. I want to go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll give you a moment to get there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, if you've got your Bibles or got your Bible apps, however you choose to do that this morning. God, can I tell you this morning, folks, God has given us an incredible do-over. An incredible do-over. More incredible than Arland Williams. And I want us to look at that this morning. I'm going to start with verse 1 and read through, it's only 10 verses, read through these verses that I've preached the last few weeks because they will apply as we move further into this sermon this morning. John says, as he probably writes this to the churches in Ephesus, most likely is who this letter was sent to, which would be like modern-day Turkey, that area of the world. He writes that to the churches that he had founded and churches that they themselves were going through some really hard times because there were people in the churches in Ephesus that one group decided Jesus was just physical. He didn't really have a spiritual God side. He was mostly physical, and they were leaving the church and causing problems in the church. And another group decided, you know what, Jesus was all physical. He was all spiritual and didn't have a physical side. You had two extremes going at it in the church in Ephesus. And John writes this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." What is John saying there? This was what I preached 2 weeks ago. John is telling those people in the church, listen, you all need to trust me. He's telling that group that believes that Jesus was all spiritual and not physical. He's saying, look, you guys need to trust me because I was there. I saw him. I heard him. I touched his body. I can tell you with assurance, Jesus Christ was fully man. And you need to trust me. And he's telling those people that believed that Jesus was just man and nothing spiritual, he's saying, not God, he's saying, look, I was there. I was there and I heard him and I saw him. I heard the things he said about himself and the things he said about God. I was there when he said to see me is to see the Father. I was there and saw the things that he did. I saw him heal blind eyes. I saw him open deaf ears. I saw him cause the lame to walk. I saw him turn water into wine. He is absolutely also fully God. And John is saying to the churches at Ephesus, you guys that got your own ideas and going your own way, listen, you need to trust me. And if you'll trust me, if you'll believe me, if you'll take me at my word, then you can come back and you can have koinonia or fellowship with me. And I talked about that a bit. Koinonia, fellowship, is more than a meal, more than a moment. It's you can come back and you can live life with me and participate in life with me, and we will contribute to one another's life, and we'll have a relationship. And he goes on in verse 5, and he says this. Or verse 4, he says, "And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete." John lays this out there for us. He tells us that, look, if you want to have joy in your life, anybody in this room like to have a little joy in your life? I would. I'd like to have, I mean, it's not that I don't have joy, I just like to have a little more. It's like ice cream, you can't get too much. Right? Bob, where are you at, my friend? Right? That's a great, great place to say amen. Right? I would love to have a little more joy in my life. And he's saying this, if you want joy in your life, whether you got a lot or you got a little, if you want joy in your life, then it's going to come because you choose to trust somebody and you choose to have koinonia or build a life with them, relationship with them, share with them life, contribute to each other's lives. Out of that, I just read it. He says it. Out of that, and we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. That's one of the reasons for us going to life groups and breakout groups. Because you all need those kind of deep relationships where you sit across the table from one another and laugh at one another. I tell the kids in the back on Wednesday nights, because some of them don't want to participate in the games. I don't understand that, Michael, but there's some people just like that. I know you don't either. They don't want to participate in the games. I'm like, this is probably terrible advice, but it works, and they get it. I said, if you don't want to participate in our icebreakers and the things we do, then at least come outside and hang around with us, and you can make fun of somebody. I know, it doesn't seem like good advice, but it works, because all of a sudden they're interacting and they're poking fun at one another and teasing one another, and they at least a little bit connect. You all need to be able to sit around a table and in a very loving, kind way, make fun of Dawn once in a while. She's sitting on the front row this morning, right? And care about one. And maybe there'd be a place for you actually to get involved in one another's lives and pray for one another and find out where the hurts are. Look, if you all show up Wednesday night expecting that to happen, you're going to be sadly disappointed. It doesn't happen in a week. It happens in a lifetime. Am I right? And John tells the churches in Ephesus, guys, you guys need to trust me because this is how you're going to find joy. He goes on in verse 5. Just follow along with me before I get to the new material this morning. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you." This is what Jesus told us, he says. that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Listen, folks, God defines light and He defines right. That's God. Nobody else. Hollywood, culture, society, even the church, we don't define what is light. God does. We just reflect Him. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, if we say we're living life with Him, if we say we're in relationship with Him, if we say we're contributing to Him and Him to us, if we say we have koinonia, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, God, for laying out for us in letters and gospels and poetry and so many different ways, God, how we can live our life in a way that pleases You and brings joy and change. I pray this morning, Father, that You would guide these next few moments, these words that You've dropped in my heart. God, help us, Lord, to realize the enormity of the do-over that You've offered us. Father, I ask it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So do-overs. Let's take this back to do-overs for a moment. All that'll tie in a little bit here. Let me tell you about the first do-over. We actually got it last week in 1 John 1:7. Let me just read the last part of that verse again. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me tell you about the first do-over. It's the do-over that God offers to those of you that are following Jesus that says, you know what, your past is no more. Now, we miss the enormity of this, and those of us that have walked with Christ for a length of time, we miss the profoundness of this. We miss the depth of this. Do you understand that what John is telling the churches in Ephesus and applies to us this morning is this reality, that the worst thing in your life that you ever said, the worst thing in your life that you ever did, how many of you, and I'm not going to ask you for particulars, but let's just be real honest this morning, how many of you have done some pretty raunchy things somewhere along the way? How many have said some pretty horrible things along the way? The worst thing that you ever did, the worst thing that I ever said, the worst thing even that I ever thought. Because of the blood of Jesus, it's been cleansed. Y'all understand that, right? Do you realize that it doesn't matter how horrible of a person you were or how horrible of a thing you did or what your history holds? It doesn't matter, because the blood of Jesus, when you became a follower of Christ, the blood of Jesus washed your past away. Listen to me, folks. That's a do-over. Look at the person next to you and tell them, that is a do-over. Man, that beats bad mustaches. That beats bad hair days. That beats bad fashion styles. That beats the meanest thing, the worst thing. Okay, forget all that. That beats the stupidest thing that you ever said to your wife. Right? That is a do-over. And if we all really believe that those five people that were given a do-over by Arlen Williams that day ought to live their life in a way that brings honor to His sacrifice, doesn't that say something about how we ought to live our life? Don't make the mistake this morning of missing this. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin are every single time without exception death. And when Jesus Christ stepped into our lives and cleansed our past, He saved us from a fate. He saved us from a death worse than clinging to the tail of Flight 90 in December of 1982. Shouldn't that impact how we live our lives? That's a do-over. Man, that's a do-over. Even I have to be careful, because I get so used to being saved and forgiven and knowing that I can go to Jesus and knowing that I have gone to Jesus, it's just so easy to begin to take it for granted. And forget what the enormity of God's do-over in my life was. The wages of sin is death. And we forget that because we get so used to living in the second half of that verse that the gift of God is eternal life. But we dare not forget because it ought to impact how we live our life. You see, we got to remember this too. It comes at a cost. We see that in the second half of chapter 1, verse 7. It is the blood of Jesus, His Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Don't miss that. Again, we Christians sometimes, folks, we get so used to the concept and the thoughts of the blood of Jesus, we don't take time to realize the blood of a man was shed on a cross so that we could be cleansed, so that we could have a do-over. It was painful. It was hurtful. It was hateful. It was horrendous. And it was sacrifice. And we miss that sometimes. We miss that piece of it. We get so used to it, we just read over it, knowing it's true in our head and not letting it sink into our heart, that the blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from all sin. It was a sacrifice, and it came at a cost. And this morning, if you're a Christian, has it impacted how we live the remainder of our lives? It should. And if we can this morning, let's go to 1 John 2:1. 1 John 2:1. John goes on and he doesn't just talk about a do-over in the sense of our past, but he talks about a do-over that doesn't have to happen. In 1 John 2:1, he says this, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you." He says, look, those things I just talked about in chapter 1, he says, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin," or so that you do not sin. That's a do-over that's not even done yet. He comes along and he says, look, I'm telling you these things so not only is your past cleansed and your past forgiven, but I've redeemed you and I've changed you and I've set things up to where not only is your past clean and your past cleansed, but now your present can be lived righteous or right. How many ever had kids that you just wished and you prayed, God, let them figure it out? Anybody? God, let them figure it out. You say, figure out what, Pastor Barry? Well, if you have to ask that question, you probably don't know what I'm talking about. But figure out life. Figure out the opposite sex. Figure out money. Figure out cars. I don't know. You fill in the blank, all right? Figure out their purpose in life. Find themselves. All of those things. I wonder sometimes if God isn't sitting in heaven looking at us as His children saying, He didn't pray to Himself. I don't really know how that would work, but thinking to Himself, man, I love those guys. I just wish they would figure it out. You don't have to sin. You don't have to keep going through what you're going through. You don't have to live in those besetting sins. You don't have to keep going back to the well. Jesus, I love Jesus because He's just so sometimes graphic and out there, and His illustrations just make sense. He gives one in the Gospels. He says, look, those of you that sin and then repent and then go back to your sin, it's like a dog returning into its vomit. I know you all have read that. If you don't, it's in there, okay? I'm not making this up. That's gross. But it's a great analogy. And Jesus, and I can imagine God thinking, please, why can't they get it? And I want you to think right now. I don't want your hands raised, but I want you to think right now. What are those things in your life that keep bringing you down? Anger? Bitterness? Jealousy? Is there an addiction that keeps consuming you? Bad decisions? Lack of self-worth? I want you to think right now. What is it? Because here's the truth. John says, I write these things to you so that you may not sin, so that you don't have. into sin. And what are the things that John wrote? What are the things that John wrote that set us up for a present day where we don't need a do-over? It's what I preached last week, and I'm not going to re-preach last week, but I am going to touch on it again because I believe you need to hear this morning. The reason most of us stumble and fall and 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 stumble and fall, y'all with me this morning, and stumble and fall and many times over the same stick in the road is because we've got it in our minds and we've got it in our heads and we've got it in our heart, and pride plays a part of it, that I've got to do this alone. And that was never God's plan. And we in the American church have set ourselves up that way. All I need is me and Jesus. I almost preached a sermon out of this series, said when Jesus isn't enough. I didn't get there, but kind of what I'm preaching this morning, there's times where Jesus isn't enough. You say, Pastor Bray, that's not true. It is true. If it wasn't true, then you wouldn't keep stumbling and stumbling and stumbling and stumbling. Jesus' blood is always enough. Don't misunderstand me this morning. Jesus' blood is always enough. He paid the sacrifice, but the reality is you need to get in the light and stand in the light. I have the floor lamp here. You need to get in the light and stand in the light, but that's not enough. You need to get in the light and stand in the light with somebody else. That's why in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, you need to be in the light, and when you're in the light, you're going to have fellowship. You're going to have koinonia. Come here, Jer, help me out one more time. We're going to pretend there's a lamp right there. Me and you need to figure this thing out. Come stand right there by me, or right there for me. And we're standing in the light together. If I'm standing in the light alone, I got a dark side. I got places in my life that I just can't see, and those are the things that you keep stumbling over. And your pride says, I can't tell anybody. Your pride says, I can't share it with anybody. Your pride says, I got to deal with this on my own. Your pride says, there's just nobody in this world that I can be that transparent with. And John comes along and he says, the reason God in heaven is looking down saying, why can't they just see this? I love them. I've set this up. And they're both saying the same thing. Get in the light with somebody. Get around Jesus with somebody. Have that koinonia. Have that fellowship. Have that relationship. Share life together. Spend time together. Have a meal together. Make fun of each other once in a while. Pray for each other a lot and be honest enough with each other to say, Jer, your dark side's showing. Look, don't stand up publicly and declare it. Have the good sense to do it privately. Because one of these days, Jer's going to come to me and say, Pastor Barry, your dark side's showing. And I'd appreciate it if he did the same for me. But if he would do that for me, and I would do that for him. Come here, Michael, help me out. And Michael would do that for both of us. Come here, Scott. Come on, Scott. Come on, Scott. I know you love to be up front. And Scott would do that. Come here. Help me out, Dave. And Dave would do that. And all of a sudden, we got a group of four or five or six people that are around the light together, and we're all watching each other's dark side. Do you understand we're going to quit tripping over those stupid little sticks, little bitty sticks in the road that the devil puts out there that knocks us down and knocks us down and knocks us down and knocks us down. And the only reason it happens is because I got nobody watching my dark side and I trip over it time and time and time and time again. Even as I'm standing in the light. And do you know why so many of God's people, so many people that love Jesus, so many people that are going to heaven, do you know why their lives become ineffective? Because they continue to stumble over the anger or the bitterness or the emotional stuff or the jealousy or the addictions. It's because they won't. Well, I got guys up here, so let me just talk about the guys for a second. Ladies, you're not exactly the same. You got some different ways that you struggle with this. But for us guys, it's pride. These guys are awesome. They're my friends. I love them. But I'm a man. And I can do this by myself, guys. Right? It's the American way. Right? And I stumble. And I stumble. And I stumble. And I stumble. And I can't leave my family. And I can't leave my company. And I can't leave my neighborhood. And I can't leave my kids. And I can't leave my country and my community because I keep stumbling and stumbling and stumbling and stumbling. And you know what? You know what I'm describing this morning? I'm describing America, 21st century, where we got men that were so proud and so, if I could just say it, we're so arrogant that we got to do it by ourselves. We're not going to do it with other men. We've got ourselves so busy stumbling over little sticks in the road that we can't lead the people we need to lead. And that's how you end up with America, 21st century. We need somebody to watch your dark side. We need somebody that can pull us aside and say, dude, what are you doing? What were you thinking? Hey, I heard something about you, and I just want to make sure it isn't true. I didn't really, but it's a good story. Right? Thank you, guys. Give them a hand, because I know how much guys like to be up front. And John comes along, and he says, look, here's a do-over. There's a do-over. The do-over is in your past. It's legit. It's real. It's complete. But he says, not only that, there's a do-over in your present that doesn't ever have to be done over if you will just get in the light with somebody else and live your life there. John lays it out for us, do-overs. That's a do-over, folks. If we can just get our pride out of the way. Ladies, I've never been one. But my wife has. And I know ladies are much more comfortable in relationships, friendships. And I've never been one. I really have never been one. So I don't know that this speaks to you, but if it does, take it from God. If it doesn't, you can figure it's from me. But I wonder sometimes if your struggle isn't that you don't want to have that last hard 2% conversation with people that are your friends. If you're a lady here and you like people to be mad at you, would you lift your hand up because I want to meet you? Most ladies don't, or they just don't. I mean, occasionally God cuts a lady out of a mold like that, but that's not usual. And I wonder sometimes if we hold back on having those hard 2% conversations with our friends because we're afraid we'll hurt their feelings. And it's easier to let them stumble over the stick. But what does a real friend do? What is a real friend? Is it hard? Oh, yeah. Will it kill some friendships? It might. But I'm going to tell you, the ones you have left, they're going to be something extraordinary. Something that changes the world. Something that builds the kingdom. Something that lets you grow to levels you've never been to before with Jesus. But you've got to be willing to step into those relationships and have those conversations. And John, he comes along and in the second part of chapter 2, verse 1, he lays out the third do-over. He says this, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Our present can be right, righteous. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He talks about not only a do-over in our past and a do-over that doesn't happen into our present, but a do-over that's potentially there if we need it in our future. He says, I would that you didn't sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And this is why the first thing that I read this morning is so important, because you know what? When an advocate is not something, not a term, not a word we often use in this world today. An advocate is an intercessor. An advocate is somebody that goes and intervenes for you with somebody. An advocate is somebody that goes to a judge or a parent or somebody and says, look, I know what they deserve. I know what they did. I know where you're going. I know what you have to do. But I know them. Will you give them a second chance? Years ago, back when I was young and skinny and relatively in shape, actually I was about 17, 16 years old, so I was healthy and all those things in those days. We had a routine on Sunday afternoons. We would get up, we'd go to church on Sunday morning, and as soon as church was over, we'd go home, change, put on our old blue jeans, old t-shirts. We'd go to one of the local parks and we'd play football. Full contact, all out, everything you got, football. Till somebody bled kind of football with no pads and no helmets, and it probably explains the way why I'm the way I am today. You know, we would do this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We would do this, and then we'd go home, and actually we would go home. I would clean up because I had to go to church Sunday night because my parents made me. And I go back to church Sunday night. Bruises, rarely broken bones, but and bloodied. I go back to church Sunday night. So one day we're out, and we would go to one of the local parks. We ended up at the middle school playing football that day, and we ended up with a different group. It was friends of mine, but they didn't usually play with us. And we had one gentleman that played on our team, Jim Norris. Never forget Jim. I was 17. He was probably early 40s, and he was just one of those freaks of nature that at 40 would put the hurts to 70-year-olds. Wasn't really big, but he was very extremely athletic and extremely fast. The only black eye I ever got in my life was the day I thought it would be a really smart idea to put on boxing gloves and box Jim. He won. I lost badly. So that day we set up, and he's on my team, and we kick off, and they get the ball, and I watch this play begin to unfold, and they've got a guy who's come over, and he's coming down the sideline, and they've got a few blockers that have set up in front of him, and they're headed towards the sideline, and I'm watching guys come up, and they're getting blocked, and this guy's got some speed to him, and he's going well, and out of nowhere, Jim comes along, and Jim slips through a couple of the blockers, and he just, boom, blindsides this guy. I mean, it wasn't a complete blindside. It wasn't from the back, but this guy did not see it coming. It was so fast, and this guy ends up picked up, being tossed in the air, I don't know, 5-10 feet it seemed like, and he ends up just a heap on the ground, and he's got a bloody face because Jim hit him right here and right here, and his friends were angry. They were our friends, too. They were mad, and they come at Jim and you know, that was a cheap shot. Why did he do that? That guy has no business on this field. He's not going to play any longer with us. We're going to... I won't tell you all that they said, but y'all can fill in the blanks. And those of us that knew Jim well and played with Jim, often we became his advocate. And I can remember stepping in and saying to them, guys, you need to back up and back off because we know this dude. He doesn't do cheap shots. That was not a cheap shot. It was not meant to lay him out that way. He just plays the game all out all the time. And because we had a relationship with Jim and because we had a relationship with the guys on the other team, what was going to end up being an ugly fight in the middle of the field got calmed down and backed down, and the guy got up and he was okay, and we went back and had a good day of football. But only because somebody was an advocate. And here's the thing I would say to you this morning. Jesus Christ, when you sin, if you sin, Jesus Christ becomes your advocate with the Father. The Father, he is a God of holiness, a God of righteousness, a God of justice. Jesus becomes our advocate. But here's the key to being an advocate. The closer you are to the one you're advocating to, the better. If we didn't know those guys, If we were just some strangers walking on the field, it would have got ugly that day. But John had said at the first part of the letter, he said, Jesus, who was in the beginning, who was eternal with the Father, that's the Jesus that I know. So you tell me this morning, who is going to be closer to the Father than the Son? I said this last week, God defines right or light and right, and I'm going to say it now, he defines tight. God defines light, and he defines right, and he defines tight, because Jesus and the Father, the Son and the Father, they're as tight as you can get. They've been together forever, literally, eternity. Those two are so much the same that they are like one. Jesus said, to see me is to see the Father. So when Jesus goes to the Father, if I got somebody that's going to go advocate with me, I want them to know the person they're advocating to. Jesus knows the Father. So here's your promise this morning. Here's your confidence this morning that when you have those moments where you do sin, even though you don't have to sin, when you have those moments where you do sin, Jesus goes to the Father, and Jesus knows the Father, and the Father knows Jesus. And that's a strong advocate. But here's the other side of that. If we had not known Jim, if we had not known him and knew what he was like and knew his personality and knew he wasn't that kind of guy, it wouldn't have done a whole lot of good. We wouldn't even bother to try. And here's my question to you tonight. Jesus and the Father, their relationship's always tight. It's never going to change. That side of the advocacy is always strong. But the real question is tonight, or this morning, what's Jesus' relationship to you? Because the closer Jesus is to you, and the closer you walk to Jesus, and the more you spend time together, There's the passage in 1 John 3:20 we read last week. When your heart condemns you, God is greater. But then it goes on and says something. When your heart condemns you, God is greater, but God knows everything. How many of you like that? I do, but I've got to be real honest with you. There's times where I wish God knew a little less about my heart. And my question is tonight, before Jesus goes to the Father as your advocate, is your heart condemning you? And when he looks at your heart, what is he seeing there? Is he seeing somebody that's just had a bad moment, a bad day, got so busy, got so whatever, that they let themselves slip out of the light and they slipped into the darkness and they made a mistake and let's just call it sin. It is what it is. They sinned. Or is he seeing somebody that's more and more getting pulled away from the light and just doesn't really care? Because I'm going to tell you, if it's the latter, he's going to have a hard time being your advocate. But if he looks at your heart, and he knows everything, and he realizes your heart is still hungry for God, and your heart still wants to do right, and your heart still desires the right things, then Jesus will go, and he will be your advocate, and it'll be an amazing thing. But the condition of your heart absolutely matters. He gives us one other word there, and I want to finish with this on this section. I want to bring this to a close. He says Jesus is our propitiation. That's a word we really don't use very often. Propitiation is a word that gets used beyond just Christianity. It's a religious word. It means Jesus is the appeasement. In religious terms, it means something is an appeasement for the anger of a God. So in other religions, sometimes the propitiation would be, in some of the more brutal religions, it could be the sacrifice of a child. It could be the sacrifice of a meal. It could be a lot of different kinds of sacrifices outside of Judaism and Christianity serve as a propitiation. They appease the anger of a God. With our God, it's not a matter of anger so much as Jesus appeases the requirement for justice with our God. Jesus becomes the one that pays the price for our sin, that meets the requirements of justice with our God. Our God is just. So this morning, the do-over is a do-over of the past. It's a do-over of the present, but it's also a do-over of the future. That's why in 1 John chapter 1, it's so important that John lays it out that Jesus really was fully God, because that's the way he becomes a propitiation for our sins, the appeasement that meets the needs of God's justice. That's a do-over. Jerry, why don't you come this morning, help me out here. Let me close this morning this way, with a question I ask at the beginning of this message. If somebody pulled you from the edge of death, y'all with me? If somebody pulled you from the edge of death at the cost of their own life, would you feel an obligation to live your life in a way that honored that sacrifice? Would you feel an obligation to live in a way that honored that sacrifice? How would you do that? We could take some time. I won't. If we ask, I'd probably hear things like, live a good life. Live a life of sacrifice. Live a life the way they lived life. And those are all good answers, and those are all good things, and actually those are all things that John does a really good job of laying out for us. How are you living your life in a way that honors God's sacrifice? 1 John chapter 2, he gives us three things really quickly. It tells us whether his sacrifice has impacted us or not. The first one is, he says this, he says, keep his commandments. Can I just say to you this morning, if you are born again, and you willfully choose to not keep his commandments, you really got to ask yourself, is my life honoring his sacrifice? I'll go one further than that. If you are born again, Jesus is your Savior, and you've accepted his life ring, and you don't even know his commandments because you've never taken time to learn them or to read the Word of God, can you really say you're living a life that honors the sacrifice? See, I believe every one of us needs to make a commitment, needs to make a decision. On some level, we need to know those commandments and do the best we can to live our lives according to them. We always going to get it right? Nope. But we do our best. That's how we honor His sacrifice. 1 John 2:5, he puts it this way. He says, But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Do you love people the way God loved people? When people come in that stink, do you love them? When people come in that are just messed up, do you love them? If you ran into the woman at the well, would you love her? These two guys showed up last week, our potential interns, with gauges in their ears. Scotty's about that big. I'm like, dude, never ever with me. If it involves needles and pain, I'm out. But will you love them? Saved? Filled with the Holy Ghost? Speak in tongues? And honestly, probably led more people to Jesus in the last 2 years than any of us in this room, including me. Can we love those that look different than us? That's how we honor Jesus' sacrifice. They're trying to get me to wear skinny jeans. That was the reaction of my wife. I'm like, nah, there ain't nothing skinny about me, guys. Appreciate the thought. And the last one is, he says this in the last verse. He says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's a challenge. And I ask you this morning, Jesus came right now. Have you lived your life in a way that brings honor to his sacrifice? Because my goodness, he gave us a do-over, didn't he? It's never too late to start. Man, I've made stupid mistakes in my life. I made stupid mistakes last week. Y'all did too. Perfection's not what I'm talking about this morning, but I'm talking about being intentional. Jesus, I'm going to know your commandments. I'm going to walk in your light. I'm going to do my best to grow in the things of God, and I'm going to get in this light with somebody else, and I'm going to honor your sacrifice. Are you willing? If you're willing to do that this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Look around for a minute. Would you do that? Look around. Look around at everybody standing. Now I want you to pick somebody this morning, and I want you to make them your targets. Kind of harsh. Somebody you'll hold accountable. Somebody that next week, if their dark side starts to show, you'll walk up to them and say, are you sure? Because I remember when you stood up. When Pastor Barry gave that altar call, I remember when you stood up. Are you sure? Will you do that? Now look, if you're going to go up to somebody else and point out when their dark side's showing, you better be prepared for them to do the same thing for you. And don't break out no fist fights in the parking lot. But that's being the people of God. Jesus, we love you. Thank you. Thank you for your word. It's showing us how we live this life and showing us, God, how we honor your sacrifice. And above all else, thank you for the sacrifice that gave us all a do-over. My prayer this morning as we leave this place is, God, don't let it become something we just know. Keep it alive to us. In Jesus' name. God bless you, folks.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you're looking for a church home or are interested in what God is doing through Souls Harbor, visit us at www.soulsharborag.com. If you have an encouraging story of what God has done in your life through these podcasts, please share it with us at sharbor@indy.rr.com.